God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a good and loving God. We thank you, Lord, that you and you alone are worthy of all of our worship, all of our praise. God, would you guide and direct the rest of our service now? Help us to continue to worship you. Help us to continue to praise you as we listen to your word. Would you open up our eyes? Would you help us to see you clearly? And Lord, we pray that as we look on your word with fresh eyes, that you would change us, that you would mold us into the image of your Son. Lord, that we would grow closer in our walk with you, and that what happens right here, right now, would change the rest of our week, the rest of our month, the rest of our eternity, Lord. Father, we want to look more and more like Jesus, and we thank you for who he is, who you are, and all that you've done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If I were to tell you some incredible truth statements, how would you react? If I had said, God is good, God is sovereign, God is gracious, God is loving, God is faithful. How do we react when we hear those words? How do we react when we hear those truth statements? Some of us would say amen. Some of us would nod along. That first one, I almost got you. I said, God is good. And there was a couple people about to say, yeah, you guys know it, right? But the thing about these truth statements is oftentimes, if we have grown up in church or if we are used to going to church, oftentimes we hear these incredible, mind-boggling, earth-shaking statements, the kind of statements that should just stir us deep in our soul. The fact that God is good. The fact that he is sovereign over all. The fact that he is faithful to a group of people that often, so often, are unfaithful. Those things should completely wreck us as we hear them. But unfortunately, they become routine, right? Unfortunately, we just hear them, and it's almost like it passes in one ear. We say, yes, amen, and then it passes out the other ear, and we just move on with our lives. Maybe we ask the question, okay, so what do I do then? If God is good, then okay, good. That's great. I know that. I learned that a long time in Sunday school. But what about here? Right? What about right now? Well, as we hear these truth statements, as we focus on the fact that God is faithful, I want us not to run past that. I've already given away the whole point of the sermon, okay? God is faithful. But don't pack it up and go home yet. Because we're going to explore this concept. And I want you to know that sometimes we can read the Bible and it can all be about God and God alone. And that should and could be enough. Amen? Oftentimes we search the scriptures and we say, okay, so God, what do you want me to do? And it's in there. But sometimes God just wants to tell us who he is. And as we reflect on who he is, as we see him more clearly, you know what happens? He changes us. He does something that we can't do on our own. We are so quick to run to the end of the story. We're so quick to run to application. We're so quick to get to the conclusion and say, okay, therefore, I must. But I think the more that we focus on who he has revealed himself to be in our lives to us, then he's the one that fills in the blank. He's the one that says, you need to change here. And you are incapable of changing on your own. So I'm going to do it for you. Doesn't that sound good? I like it when God does the work. Because when I do the work, it's not good. Ashley and I will set up IKEA furniture. And we'll do it once where I don't look at the instructions. And then we'll do it again where she reads the instructions to me. It's always good to allow God to do the work. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 15. Last week we explored this incredible covenant between God and Abraham. This incredible display of Abraham's faith and what that meant. What salvation looked like for Abraham and how that looks the same for us. We believe God and it's the faith that God looks on and he says, yes, that faith, I'm going to save you. It's not by works, it's not by merit, it's not by anything that we can do. It's the faith that we have in who he is and who he has revealed himself to be. It's trusting in God's word. And so today, we're going to pick up right where we left off in verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur and the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. So last week, we're specifically talking about Abraham's descendants. And now we're kind of moving on over and talking about the land. In verse 8, Abraham says, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Abraham has already displayed faith. Genesis 15:6. We talked about that all last week. He's already displayed faith. And so this question that he's asking, it's not asking in a kind of accusatory way. It's not like, well, how do I know? It's more of asking God, okay, can you give me a little something to hang on to? How do I know that I'm going to have this land? How can I be sure? And that's a fair thing. If you think about, you have kids, you tell them something, and we've already covered this. Eli, he does the why all the time, right? Right? But we're at a point where the why, it progresses to another why. He wants me to show him something. Why is the sun shining? Well, because, and I'll give this beautiful answer, right? And then you know what comes next? Why? Give me something to hang on to, Dad. That's what he would say if he could say it, right? Abraham is saying, give me something to hang on to, Father God. And that question, how will I know that I will possess it? God is gracious in answering that to Abraham, but he's also gracious in answering that to us. So keep your finger here in Genesis. And if you have your Bibles, go to 1 John. John, as he's writing the Gospel of John, and then 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, he's really concerned with who Jesus is. He's really concerned with helping the readers, the audience, us, to know who Jesus is and why and how we can trust him. And then we got John chapter 5. And if we go to John chapter 5, starting in verse 11, we can read this. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has a Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's a very interesting verse here. He's not saying, I'm writing to you guys so that you can believe. He's saying, I'm writing to you who believe so that you can know. So that you can know that you know that you know. You know? It's really neat how faith works, and it's really neat how I'm going to introduce some words to us. Security and assurance. You've heard that old song, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Well, the song doesn't go, Blessed Security. Because security, the security that we have in our salvation from Jesus Christ, in God, is that we can know that once he has saved us, we are his. No one can pluck us out of his hand. We are his. That is doctrine there. The security of our salvation, that is unchanging. But you know what does change? Our assurance of that salvation. Let me explain. If you are walking with God, if you are trusting in him day by day, if your relationship with him is deep and meaningful and exciting, and each day he gives you something, a fresh way to see him, and you're walking along life's path, and you are close with him, you are praying every single day, as Paul says, praying without ceasing. If you are spending time in the Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to illuminate these words to you, and you're allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you through his Word, and each and every day he's giving you something that you need to hear, something that you need to read. And then every day you're talking about him with other believers. You're talking about how good and awesome this God is. With non-Christians, you're talking about the good news of the gospel, and you're sharing what Jesus has done for you and what he can do for them as well. If your relationship with him is tight, well, the assurance of your salvation, oh my goodness. Do you know that you know that you know? Yes, you do. But let's say that life happens, as it often does. And let's say that you go through a series of difficult circumstances. And in these difficult circumstances that you're presented with, you get so caught up on the problems that time spent in God's Word slips on the priority a little bit. And then you find yourself, the only times you're really praying are before meals, and then when you're talking to God about this big, huge, horrible circumstance. And eventually you find yourself talking to God less and less. You read your Bible less and less. You start to get tunnel vision, and all you can see is this problem, this circumstance that you're facing. Then life happens a little bit more, and before you know it, you haven't been to church for months, if not years. Your Bible has a thick layer of dust on it, or your Bible app needs to be re-downloaded because you haven't opened it in a long time. You haven't spent time praying to the God who loves you and cares for you. It's at that moment when you still have that security in your salvation. God still knows you and He loves you, but at that moment, do you feel it? If any of you are married, can you go months on end without talking to your spouse and still feel like it did in the honeymoon? Does that make sense? The assurance that we can have in our God, that is based off of how close of a walk we are having with Him. As a youth pastor, I would often have students that would come to me and they would say, I'm not feeling it. I just don't feel it this week. And the first thing I would say to them is, wait till next week. All right, we'll see if you're feeling it that week, right? But the salvation that we have isn't based on our feelings. You understand that? The promises that God makes, if He is a faithful God who does exactly what He says He would do, who has been exactly who He says He will be, then God's faithfulness is not dependent on our feelings. And that's like a moment where all of us say, yeah, thank you, Lord, right? Amen to that. Because my feelings changed based on the hour, right? If I'm watching the Bears game, they changed a lot. Bears season's coming up, yeah. Or, you know, it's going to be another losing season, I know. Anyway. Our feelings will change. Our allegiances will change, right? But our God does not, because He is faithful. So if you're not feeling it, you need to know that the thing that has changed is you. It's not Him. John writes and he says, I write these things that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. How do we know that we have eternal life? We read what God has revealed to us. So Abraham, as he's talking with God, and he's having this conversation, and God says, I'm going to give you descendants that will outnumber the sand, they'll outnumber the stars. I'm going to give you this land that I promised to you. And Abraham says, I believe you, Lord. Can you give me something that I will know? And God, in His gracious patience and mercy, He does just that. Back in the old days, there's this thing that people would do, a phrase, cutting a covenant. It's really interesting. In the ancient times, what they would do in order to make a contract, they wouldn't write something down. They wouldn't, you know, as you see in those old movies, spit on their hands and shake. I don't understand that, but it's a thing that people do or have done. They wouldn't do that. Instead, what they would do, they'd grab some animals, okay? And they would take these animals and they would cut them in half. Completely normal thing to do, right? They would cut these animals in half. And they would put one side of the animal on this and put another side on here. And what they would do is they would walk in between these dead animals. And the idea there's a couple things. One is that the animal is in two parts and it's no longer one. So separated, there's disunity. Together, there's unity. And so the two parties that are making this covenant, as they walk through, there's this idea that says, we on our own, separate, there is no unity. And this covenant that we're making, it's not going to make any sense. The other thing, the other interpretation that people have come up with is that if I break my covenant vows to you, may what happened to this animal happen to me. That's big time, isn't it? You don't walk through that bloody animal like willy-nilly, right? You don't take that covenant lightly. I don't think people do this anymore nowadays. PETA would probably have problems with that, right? But it is a powerful illustration of the importance of a covenant, the importance of vows. Don't just simply say something, mean something, and be willing to back up your talk with a literal walk. And so God, I got to reiterate this, his patience and his graciousness and his love for Abram, he does this. Verse 9, he says to him, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought them all of these and cut them in half and laid each half over against the other, but did not cut the birds in half. Verse 11 is interesting. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. It's kind of funny to me, just the illustration, the picture I get in my mind. Abram has done this sacred thing. He's done this thing where he's thinking, oh, I'm going to have this great covenant with God. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. Cut these animals in half. It's all bloody. And then the birds of prey swoop down. And he's spending all afternoon shooing them away. Get out of here. I'm doing something great with God. It's kind of a funny picture that I get in my head. And it seems to me that even in this ceremony that God says, hey, we'll do this thing because you need it, because you want to know, because you want to see something. There's even this comical aspect of it in saying, they didn't need to do this. This didn't need to happen. But God, as he often does, he stoops low and he says, I'll meet you on your level. How many times has God met you on your level? How many times have you in your doubts, in your fear, in your humanity said, God, would you do this for me? And it's almost like God's saying, yeah, sure, because I love you. I don't need to, but I'll give you that pat on the back. I'll give you that affirmation. I'll give you that little moment where you can realize, yes, I'm still here. Yes, you can know that I am faithful. Yes, you can know that you can trust me. Verse 12, as the sun went down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and dark, great darkness fell upon him, and he was in deep, deep sleep. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possession. As for you, as for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in your good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. What's incredible here is God has just laid out the entire story of the book of Exodus and Joshua. Isn't that incredible? It's almost as though God knows the future. It's almost as though God is in control. It's almost as if God is sovereign. And there is nothing that we can face tomorrow that God hasn't already demonstrated his power over. God lays it all out. He says, let me just tell you what will happen. Spoilers alert. You're going to be in captivity in Egypt, but don't worry. I'm not going to forget you guys. You're going to come out. I'm going to lead you out with a strong and mighty right hand. You're going to come out with great possessions. And then you go and you possess the land that I promised to you. Verse 17, When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. If we read this, there's a quick little thought my mind goes to as when God is leading the Israelites out of Egypt and they're wandering into deserts, Moses is leading them. And what are they following? The pillar of cloud in the sky and the pillar of fire by night. What we read right here in verse 17, these are allusions and illustrations of God himself. And what does he do? He passes through these bloody animals. He goes through and he says, okay, Abram, you're sleeping, you're tired, you've been working really hard. Let me do something for you. I'm going to pass through these animals and I'm going to make this covenant to you. And what is really interesting about this whole account is Abram, he never passes through. Abram never signs on the dotted line. Who's the one that is making this covenant? God. This is a unilateral covenant. This is a promise that God and God alone makes. Salvation is given by God. And as I read this, I start to think about different times in my life where I've had this thought. And you can let me know if you've had this thought too. Today, I'm going to help God. Anybody ever been there? Today, I'm going to do something for God and I'm going to help him out. I'm going to do some work and I will help shoulder the load that God carries. And it looks a whole lot like this. Why don't you play that video? This is how it looks like when I try to help God. Okay? I'm going to run over here. Yep. Yeah, okay, yep. Alright. Okay. Yep. Ooh. Hard work we're doing, God. Ooh, man. Ooh, alright. High five, God. Thanks. Ooh. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever feel like you've done something for God? I imagine that is kind of what it might have looked like. Abram's asking God, hey, can we make this covenant? I want to know that I can know that I can know. And God graciously says, yeah, we'll cut some animals in half. And when it comes time for Abram to sign on the dotted line, it doesn't even happen. Because who's the one that makes this unconditional promise, this unconditional covenant? It's God to Abraham. God says, I will take care of you. I will be exactly who I said I will be. I will do exactly what I said I will do. And you can't do anything about it. How does that make you feel? As a follower of the one true God, as a person who is saying, I have put my trust in Jesus, how does it make you feel to know that God is a whole lot more powerful than you? Or let me put it this way. As we think about our church and all the great things God is doing in our church, how does it make you feel to know that God is the one that is making those things happen? Think about in your family. You got good things going on in your family, good things happening in your relationships. How does it make you feel to know that if it were not for God, those good things wouldn't be good things? How does it make you feel to know that your salvation and your sanctification, the process of growing you closer to God, making you look more and more like Jesus, how does it make you feel to know that God is the one doing it all? To me, it makes me feel very, very thankful. Because I know that when I try really, really hard, I look like that guy. I look like that guy who's running around, probably sweating. I'm trying to move things correctly. I'm running around and saying, God, I can do this. I'm right here with you. And the whole time, God's like, Yep. Who's doing all the work? It's our God. So what is our position? What are we to do? What's our job? What's our duty? It's to submit to him. Each and every single day, when we wake up, we say, God, you are my God. Lord, you need to be Lord over my life today. God, I cannot do anything of any eternal significance today without you. And so I need to trust you more. But here's the thing, God, I can't even trust you more on my own. I need you to help me with that. God, would you supply every single one of my needs? And my greatest need is more of you. My greatest need is to know you more. My greatest need is to love you more. My greatest need is to obey and serve you more. God, I want that. I need that. So Lord, have your way with me today. Each and every single day, that needs to be our prayer. Because if we start our day off saying, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps today. I'm going to try really, really hard. I'm going to make this thing happen. I'm going to be a better person today. I'm not going to say those words. I'm not going to think those thoughts. I'm not going to have that attitude. I'm just going to be better. You know how that will work out for you? It won't. Because when we try, I've said this before, and it's not original with me, but when we try, we fail. At best, we look like that guy in the video. But when we trust in him, he succeeds. He succeeds in everything in our life. When we trust in him, when we surrender all that we think we own, when we surrender everything that we think we are, he can actually work. We're getting out of the way. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to make us people that we can never be on our own. And we're going to see as we follow the story of Abram, who then becomes Abraham, we're going to see God work in his life, God change him, and we'll see that that saying holds true. Every time that Abram tries, he fails. Every time that he tries to take things into his own hand, he fails miserably. But every time that he surrenders, every time he trusts God to be God, every time he says, God, you are faithful and I'm just here for the ride. Every time he says, God, you are God and I am not. God does some incredible things. Every time that we say, God, you're God and I'm not. God does incredible things. And let's remember that just like God was the one who made that covenant with Abraham. When you put your trust in Jesus, when you surrendered to him, when you said, Lord, I know that there is nothing I can do to earn my salvation. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have only accumulated, the only thing that I've earned is death because of my sins. God, I cannot save myself, but I need you. And I need the Savior that you sent, Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. And I trust in him and him alone. Not my works, not my perfect church attendance, not my tithe, nothing. God, I trust in him and him alone to save me. God says, yep, I got you. And when we do that, we take our hands off the steering wheel, we get out of the driver's seat, and we get into the passenger seat and say, oh man, I can't believe I'm about to say this. We say, Jesus, take the wheel. We say, Lord, would you guide and direct my life? Lord, I need you to be in control because I can't be in control anymore. Because when I try, I make a mess of things. But when I trust in you, you succeed. And I can glorify you. And I can trust in you more. And I can see, and the whole world around me can see that you are faithful. And that's Abram's story. Is that God is faithful. We see time and time again, and we'll continue to see, that God is a God who does exactly what he says he will do. And he is exactly who he says he is. I just want to read the last part here. Verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. Know for certain, God says. Why can Abram know for certain? Because God said it. Then verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land. God is faithful. God does exactly what he says he's going to do. God is exactly who he says he is. And as John put it in 1 John chapter 5, we can know these truths because we can have life in the Son. We can know that we have eternal life because he, a faithful God, has said it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you, God, that you are God and we are not. We thank you that you do all the work. Lord, help us now to trust in you more. Help us now to obey you more. May our actions, may our words, may our thoughts be pleasing to you. May we live our lives worthy of the gospel by which you have saved us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.